All right, for our scripture reading tonight, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 8. Romans, chapter 8. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God.
Tonight we're continuing our Sunday night series. This is the fourth message. It's been a little split up because of guest speakers. But it's our fourth message on the personal spiritual life. And just to review briefly, we've discussed in the first message the importance of the Holy Spirit that lives within us after we're saved and how we treat Him. We're not to grieve Him or resist Him or quench His influence, but we're to be yielded to Him and allow Him to work in our lives. And then we discussed over the last couple of messages the very real struggle that a genuine Christian faces in trying to live a spiritual life. And it is a struggle. It's a daily struggle to battle the old nature. The old nature was dethroned, but it wasn't destroyed. It's not gone. It's still there. And it's important for us to remember that God does not want us to continue in sin, but He saves us from the power of sin. And wants us to have victory over sin. We must not let sin reign over us. Now, tonight's message is entitled, Taking Some Positive Steps Forward. Some positive steps forward. I'm going to give you six steps, but I'll not be long tonight. But six steps that any one of which would help you in your spiritual life. All of them together would take your life to a new level. And I don't know about you, but I honestly do desire to have a Spirit-filled, spiritual, Christ-honoring life. I want to enjoy the peace that God has for me. I want to enjoy the joy that God has for the child of God. The spiritual life is your birthright in Jesus Christ. But there are some positive steps to take forward on really a daily basis to enjoy the spiritual life. The first step is we must recognize the problem. Now, this is what we discussed last week, but we must acknowledge some of the things that chapter 7 of Romans teaches us about ourselves. We must personally accept these truths and admit them to ourselves. In chapter 7, verse 14, he said, For we know the law is spiritual, the Bible is spiritual, but I am carnal. The first thing you must admit and acknowledge to yourself, you must say personally, I am carnal. You say, Brother Asbury, I agree. You are carnal. No, you've got to make it personal. Paul didn't say we. He was personal, wasn't he? He was specific with himself. I am carnal. In verse 17, he said, or verse 18, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And so, he was personally honest with himself. He recognized that in his flesh, now is there some good in me? Yes, the Holy Spirit lives within me. Jesus within me is good. But in my fallen flesh nature, there is no good thing. And you've got to recognize that, because a failure to recognize our fallen nature allows pride to grow. It allows complacency to grow. And those are a fatal combination. When a Christian gets proud and complacent and unconcerned with their spiritual development, that's not a good thing. Failure to recognize the enemy, if we do so, we will not fight the enemy effectively. If we, you know, in the world around us, if we don't recognize the enemy of that is Islamic fundamentalism and the fanaticism of many Islamic groups, we're not going to deal with the problem properly. Would you agree with that? And if we don't recognize the danger that is in our fallen nature, even after we get saved, we don't recognize that, then we won't deal with it properly, and we will not have victory. We can enjoy a happy and positive spiritual life, but there must also be a seriousness, and there must be a conscientious attitude that, yes, I do care even about small things, because Solomon tells us little foxes spoil the vine. So, I'm concerned even about little things because I desire to be a conscientious Christian. I don't have a whatever attitude about my spiritual life. Well, whatever. That's not how you enjoy victory in life. Well, whatever about my finances, whatever about my marriage, you know, whatever about life. That's not how you enjoy victory. And it's not how you enjoy a spiritual life. As Christians, there's a serious struggle because we're constantly bombarded with sensuality, with dirty pictures, with temptations, with images, with things that are constantly in our eyes and ears and minds and trying to affect our hearts. Well, I can just pull up a news site and I read it through to the bottom, and then all of a sudden there's some immodest, immoral picture at the bottom of the screen. And I wasn't even looking for it, and there it is. You know what that's called? It's called fishing. They're just fishing for people to come to their sites and fishing for people to come into their what they're selling. And you and I know this, and we see this. You can't go to the store without passing by magazines that ought to be considered indecent. And there's all these things in our world around us. We've got to have a serious, conscientious mindset if we're going to live a spiritual life. Just a whatever attitude is not going to bring us victory. Now, many Christians, however, are not serious about their spiritual life, and it's always been that way. It's not just a current event situation. It's not just the millennials. It has always been that way, where there have been some who took their Christianity very seriously, and there have been others that did not, and the ones who enjoy victory are those who take it seriously on a daily basis. So step one is recognize the problem. I am carnal. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Number two, have positive goals. Have positive goals. Notice in verse 19, for the good that I would, I do not. But notice he said, the good that I would. In other words, he was making some clear mental intentions that this is the good that I would do. This is what I want to do. This is how I want to be. Now, he sometimes fell short, but he had a goal that this is what I want to do, and this is what I want to be. He had a clear view of the standards that he hoped to live by and what he wanted to achieve in his spiritual life. Now, I was never an athlete. I know that surprises folks all the time. But an athlete, someone who's serious about being an athlete, is going to set some goals for himself or herself. A football player, you know, he's going to work through. Do I need to strengthen my arms? What do I need to do to play my position? What do I need to improve on? Do I need to improve on accuracy, focus? What do I need to improve on this week? And he sets goals for himself. A salesman sets goals for himself. I've got a quota to hit, or I need to make this many sales if I'm going to support my family. And he starts his day knowing, I've got to try to make 50 contacts today. I've got to try to make 10 sales today. And he sets goals because he has to achieve things. The athlete sets goals. The salesman sets goals. Do we set goals as Christians? That, hey, this is what I want to do today. This is what I want to achieve today as a Christian so that I can grow spiritually. This is how you develop good habits, by determining each day to do good things. You break bad habits by determining each day to not do bad things and to do good things. You know, they say it takes about 40 days to break a bad habit. sometimes it's longer. But 40 days, if you could just not do it for 40 days, you could break that bad habit. This is how you overcome the flesh, by determining each day to do the right things. You ought to say, for example, today I need to be patient. I've preached on patience on Sunday morning and gone to lunch and all of a sudden felt impatient. And my wife said, what did you preach on this morning? Oh yeah, patience. I didn't realize I'd be tried on it so quickly. Are you an impatient person? Then maybe you ought to get up on Monday morning. You know, there's just something about Monday, isn't there? You know, even in creation week in Genesis 1, when God made everything, each day He said, such and such a day, and it was good. He said that about Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. He didn't say it about Monday. You can look it up. Even back then, Monday, it was just Monday. There's nothing good about it. But you're going to get up tomorrow and you're going to think, man, I got to deal with my boss. I got to deal with customers. I got to deal with situations. And I don't want to be impatient. I want to be patient. So you determine that today I'm going to be patient. I'm going to control my tongue today. I'm going to watch what I say. I'm going to fight off discouragement. I'm going to try to be positive today. I'm going to fight off depression. Now, someone who is clinically depressed, you got to understand that someone is literally physically depressed, telling that person to just be happy is like telling a person with the flu, just stop having a fever. It's not how it works with real depression. But if someone is battling depression and they start to feel them, that black dog Winston Churchill talked about coming back, and they start to feel, I'm gonna fight against it. I'm gonna try to be positive. I'm gonna go get some exercise. I mean, there are ways to fight things off, but we have to make goals for ourselves. I'm gonna be positive. I'm gonna control my tongue. I'm gonna be patient. Today I'm not gonna use any profanity. I'm gonna control my language. Before I got saved, I had a foul mouth like all unsaved people tend to have. And I had to unlearn bad speech. And I had to say, I'm not gonna react and say a bad word. That's what we do, is we react and say bad words. So today I'm gonna determine, when I hit my thumb, I'm gonna say, bless the Lord. But you've got to determine things like that. I'm going to spend some time in prayer today. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to watch my attitude. I'm going to go to church. I'm going to work hard. I'm not going to make excuses. These are things that you ought to make goals for yourself that are spiritual goals and good goals to live by. For many years, I have incorporated my goals into my prayer list. And I've mentioned this before, but the first part of my prayer list is alphabetized A through Z. And one character trait or something for each letter of the alphabet that I have a goal for and or desire in my life. O might be optimism. B might be boldness. You know. Q, everyone always asks, what's Q and X? Q is usually quietness, because sometimes I talk too much. I need to be reminded that sometimes it's good to not say a thing. And X, you can't do X. So you have to cheat. And it might be like excellence, something like that. But I pray through those things, because it's a reminder to myself that letter A, I want to watch my attitude today. Letter D, I want to be diligent in what I do. Letter F, I want to be faithful. Letter J, I want to be joyful. Letter S, I need strength. And so, if you would do so, I don't know if I can pray through 26. I don't think there's that much wrong with me. Well, ask your spouse to make a list for you. They can probably go through the alphabet and the first 100 numerals as well. But you ought to have some positive goals for your life. Don't be complacent. Have a desire to grow and to develop yourself to be a better husband, a better wife, a better father, a better child, a better brother, a better church member, a better teacher. All these things are possible, but we must first recognize the problem and then have some positive goals. Number 3, plan to avoid temptation. Verse 19, he said, the evil which I would not. In other words, there are things I don't want to do. I'm determined not to. I intend not to. I have a purpose not to do these things. Christians get in trouble because they don't avoid temptation. Let's go to Proverbs 7. I want you to see a wonderful illustration here in the Word of God. Proverbs chapter 7. Proverbs chapter 7 and verse number 6. Now Solomon here is describing a simpleton. That's what he called him. He called him a simple. And the guy, he's acting like a fool. And Solomon describes his actions. Notice in verse 6, "For at the window of my house I looked through my casement," or looked out the window, "and beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding." That's typically most young people. I got my haircut yesterday at Jonathan's Barber over here in Wiley, and got to talking to him, and he had a military haircut, and it was in good shape, and I asked, were you in the military? And he said, "Oh no, everyone always asked me that." He said, "I got in trouble when I was a teenager, and I went to boot camp in jail, and I would have rather gone to the army." And I said, "Well, we tend to do dumb things when we're young, don't we?" He said, "Oh yeah, we sure do sometimes." And I said, "Isn't this a great country where you can mess up when you're 17 and still turn your life around and own your own business? Isn't that great to be in a country like this?" But anyway, young folks tend to not, it's not an insult, young folks, it's just that you haven't lived long enough to have had enough experiences, which is why you ought to lean upon the Word of God and lean upon those who have lived a little bit longer and not cut them out of your life. But notice in verse 8, he said, "Passing through the street near her corner, and he went the way to her house, in the twilight, in the evening, in the black and dark night, behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart." And it goes on to describe the terrible sin and the wickedness of this activity. But notice this young man, why did he get in trouble? Because first he was just passing through, and he ended up at her corner, and they ended up at her house. And notice the timing was at night in the darkness. Then it says, "Behold, there met him." Now, if he'd been home, she wouldn't have met him. If he'd been out of that neighborhood, they wouldn't have met. If he'd been away from that situation, he wouldn't have ended up in that whoredom, which is what the Bible calls it. And so, because he was passing through, because he went near her corner, because he went to her house, because he was out after dark, because he was in a place of temptation, he ended up in sin. And the point is that if you don't want to end up in sin, then don't put yourself in places of temptation. Stay away. Now we don't have men going near her house. Now we have men going by her website. Just as much danger. I'm not spending much time on this, but I'll tell you, the guys, that internet pornography will mess up your brain, mess up your mind, mess up your future relationships or your current relationship. It doesn't do you any good. You're supporting a filthy, wicked, ungodly, godless industry, and you ought not have any part in your life. Just because you can sit there in the dark with a tablet or a cell phone or a computer, don't think that God doesn't see it, and don't think that sin will not have consequences in your life, because it will. Stay out of dark places. Stay out of bad places with bad influences. Stay away from parties where there's going to be liquor and temptation and sin. You know how much sin happens because people start drinking, all of a sudden they lose their inhibitions and they regret it the next day? How about we just stay out of that stuff altogether as a child of God? Young folks, when you get invited to parties, is it a party you would take your preacher to? Huh? If not, maybe would you take your mom to it? If not, maybe you should not go. Amen. Good preaching, preacher. Bad things happen in bad places and bad situations. Stay away from bad friends that would drag you down. And stay away from things that trigger a bad response. If temptation finds you, you weren't looking for it, but there it is. Then you get away from it. You take the escape hatch. You do not yield. It's like the song we sang tonight. But you get away from it, because being tempted is not sin, but yielding to temptation is sin. Boy, you got young Joseph. He's been in prison. He's been sold as a slave. Now he's in Potiphar's house. And Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. And over and over again, he's not looking for temptation, but temptation is looking for him. He's not looking to sin. He wants to do right. But it keeps coming after him. So finally, he had to leave his coat behind and run out of the house, just to save his purity, although it cost him years in jail. That's how you deal with temptation. You have to purpose in your heart to avoid it, and if it finds you, to resist it and get away from it. Number 4, First, we recognize the problem. Then we have some positive goals. We plan to avoid temptation. Fourth, we must be honest with yourself. Must be honest with yourself. Paul was honest. He said, the good that I would, I do not. He said, I don't always hit my goals. He said, the evil which I would not, that I do. It's painful to admit defeat or failure, but it's necessary to honestly evaluate our lives. If we don't keep an eye on our spiritual life, the conscience loses its sensitivity and we begin to deceive ourselves. 1 John tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, but only when we're honest with ourselves. All right, quick question, just for you to think about in your own heart. When was the last time you confessed a sin to God? You don't have anything to confess? Man said, I haven't sinned in years. I said, your list of sins must be awful short. What you consider sin must be awful short. I'm glad if you haven't murdered anybody or robbed any banks lately, but how about your anger? How about your pride? How about greed? How about bitterness? How about words you should not say? A mean spirit? There's all kinds of stuff that comes out of our fallen nature. And we need to be honest with ourselves and recognize that and confess our sins. And so God forgives us. You know, what's a coach's job? Talking about athletics a minute ago. What's the coach's job? Is the coach, does he exist to be the cheerleader for his team? I know we lost 41-0, but hey, good job, guys. Is that the coach's job? Or on Monday or Tuesday when they gather back into the room for the meeting with the coach, does the coach say, all right, guys, we're going to watch some video. And Mr. Star Quarterback, I know you think you're the man on campus, but I want you to see all the mistakes you made during this game. And he may be hard on him through 7 interceptions, you know. Fumbled 3 times. And he's hard on him, and he points out his mistakes. Why? So he can learn for the next game to pay better attention to where the players are, to make sure we're doing the right routes and plays. See, the coach is not there to beat up his players, but to show them where they need to improve. And that's what the Holy Spirit of God does. And yes, that's what preaching does. Preaching is not to browbeat you. Preaching is to point out that, hey, there's some things in our life that need some correction so that we can be better and be happier as Christians. That's what it's about. Folks get, hey, here's a young player. He gets all stubborn with his coach. Would you appreciate that, Brother Mike? Player gets stubborn with you? I don't think so. Brother Mike's coached for years. Well, I'm the quarterback. I know what I'm doing. Hey, you threw 7 interceptions. I'm the coach. Listen. But if he gets all stubborn, he's not going to grow as a player. He may end up warming the bench. And sometimes we Christians, we get awful stubborn with the Lord. He convicts us. He speaks to our hearts. And we bow up and we don't want Him telling us anything. We don't want the preacher telling us anything. We get all stubborn and stiff-necked. And that doesn't help us either. We've got to learn to have tender hearts and to be honest with ourselves. And then fifthly, appreciate the liberty you have in Christ. That's back in Romans chapter 8 and verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. He goes on to say, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ hath made me free. Hath made me free. Paul admitted his struggles in the presence of sin in his flesh, but he also understood that in Christ, he could never stand condemned. Isn't that a blessing? Yes, I know I still have a fallen nature, and I know that I don't always hit the mark, and I don't always achieve my own goals, and I sometimes stumble, and I'm not all that I ought to be. But I am saved. And I'm saved forever. The blood of Jesus Christ has washed away all my sin, and I have no condemnation before God, and I'm at liberty in Jesus Christ. And it's a wonderful thing to know that you're saved and forgiven and a child of God. And though Paul said, I do what I would not do, but I'm still a child of God because I'm saved and saved forever. The Christian is not earning salvation. The Christian is enjoying salvation. Think about that for a little while. Or some folks think they're saving up to buy it later. Like Brother Ron said, I'll do good and not worry about it. You know, I was growing up in church, but I'm not saving up to get something later. It's already been purchased and given to me, and I'm enjoying it. I'm not trying to earn it. It was bought and paid for on Calvary when Jesus died for my sins. So the struggle is real, but so also is the security that we have in Jesus Christ. But one of Satan's greatest tactics is to make us doubt and worry about whether we're saved or not, whether we're even God's child anymore, and so lose the confidence and boldness that we have in Jesus Christ. When a Christian sins, they don't need to get saved again. They need to go to their Father and confess their sin and get cleansed. But they don't become they don't lose their childhood status, and they don't have to get born again and again and again. Once they're saved forever. So appreciate your liberty in Christ. And then one last step, and that is we must mind spiritual things. Verse 5 says, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. If all of our attention and affection and interest is on carnal or fleshly or sinful or worldly things, the spiritual life will not grow and will not improve. Faithful attendance to church is an easy way to mind spiritual things. You're almost forced for at least 30 minutes of your life to focus on something spiritual, although I think sometimes we fight even that. But faithful attendance to church helps us to mind spiritual things. Reading the Bible every day helps me to mind spiritual things. Fill your life with good, godly music. That'll help you to have a spiritual mindset. And sometimes read some good spiritual books. That helps us to get our minds right and to learn and to grow as Christians. So you've got to mind. If all your life is filled up with the world and the things of this world, you don't grow spiritually. I know you've got to focus on your career, and I know you've got to focus on school, and you've got to get through your high school, and you got to get your college degrees, and all those things are important. But make time to mind spiritual things so that you can grow spiritually. Otherwise, you'll shrivel up. You'll still be a child of God, but you'll be all shriveled up inside. And your mind will not be right. Now, let me finish by saying that all of these steps will do you good. If you pick any one of these steps, it'll do you good. If you put all of them together, it'll help your Christian life to take a big step forward. Recognize the problem. Have some positive goals. Plan to avoid temptation. Be honest with yourself. Appreciate your liberty in Christ. Mind spiritual things. These are positive steps forward in your spiritual life, growth, and development.